Thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather here in this place and to worship you. We want to thank you, Lord, for your word which you have given us. Lord, you've given us your word to show us how you desire that we live here in this on this earth, in this time in which we live. And we thank you, Lord, that everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing unto you, we find in your word. Lord, we'll find that today as we look at Romans chapter 8. Dear God, bless this time. Be glorified in this time. And most of all, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be the one who speaks to us this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world today in which people commit unbelievable crimes. Would you agree? I mean, all you have to do is watch the evening news or read it on the internet, and crime is, it seems to be rampant everywhere we go. And I thought about that, I thought about those who were incarcerated and find themselves in prison today. And I thought probably the worst sentence that a person can receive for a crime that they've committed is to be condemned to death. I can't imagine, maybe you can, but I can't imagine the day-to-day existence of one who sits on death row waiting for their impending execution. Rodney Reed is such a man. Possibly you've heard about him. His name has been in the news this past week. He's been sitting on death row in a Texas prison for 25 years. That's a long time. For 25 years, he's been trying to prove his innocence in a rape and murder of a woman whom he had a secret relationship with. Recent evidence has been surfacing that many feel proves his innocence and that he needs to be pardoned of the crime and released from prison. The evidence has come about because of DNA testing of human residue found on fibers and materials gathered at the crime scene, and also the witness of another man who is in a separate prison who overheard her former fiancé confess that he was the one who killed her. All that stands in the way is the governor's decision whether to uphold the death penalty or set him free. Now, can you imagine if Rodney is proven innocent of his wanting to remain on death row? Can you imagine he'd want to do that? Can you conceive of a person after receiving their freedom wanting to remain in a 4x8 cell 23 hours a day for the rest of their lives? Can you imagine anybody wanting to do that? Can any of us comprehend of one proven innocent wanting to remain guilty with the impending death sentence upon their lives? I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that. But do you realize this morning that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has entrusted their life to Him, that you and I have received a spiritual DNA code. A code that matches us to the DNA of our Savior. To His blood that was shed for us. Do you realize that this morning as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you realize that this spiritual DNA that you and I have received from Jesus has set us free forever from the eternal condemnation that we were once under from sin's imprisonment of our lives? And yet, for some reason, there are believers today, maybe you know of the one, who continue to live under that condemnation. Many want to enjoy the freedom that is ours in and through Christ, but they struggle to do so. And you might be wondering, well, how can that be so? Well, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul answers this question for us. In these verses, he describes himself as a believer. And what he has to say is pretty unbelievable, to be honest. Maybe some of us can identify with him this morning. Let me read some verses to you from Romans 7. Paul says, "The law is good. The trouble is not with the law, but with me. Because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right. But I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not the one really doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable, wretched person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's will and law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin." In these verses, Paul the believer illustrated the inner conflict that was warring in him, and for that matter, within every believer. The conflict is a struggle between the sin nature, which has no control over us any longer as believers, and yet still resides within us, and the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the conflict is. Galatians 5:17 speaks to this when Paul says, the old sinful nature loves to do evil. Loves to do evil, which is the total opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants, right? And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. They never are. In Romans 7, Paul pictures for us this struggle in his own life. And his desire as a believer was to obey God. His desire was to do the will of God. And yet he found himself over and over again doing the opposite, which was following after the desires of the sin nature. And if you know what I'm talking about here, that's a very exhausting experience. As a believer, his intention was to follow Christ. But in his own strength, he was falling short and into that which he loathed and hated. He was falling back into sin. Paul viewed himself as a failure. He viewed himself as a miserable, wretched man who on his own and in his own strength was incapable of keeping God's law. He saw himself as incapable of living the Christian life, the life God desired him to live, and the life he desired to live. He felt powerless in this battle against his sin nature. Paul felt like a young deer being stalked by a lion. The odds were against his being able to make it. Failure and defeat loomed at every corner. Would he ever experience the victory that Christ won on the cross? Well, in Romans 8, Paul gives an overwhelming yes to this question, where he shows us that there is only one way to overcome the sin nature within us, and that it is through the Holy Spirit who indwells us because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so today I'd like us to consider 4 points of Paul's counsel to us in Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. And the first point is this. The first point for us to consider this morning is our position in Christ. Our position in Him. Consider what Paul says to us in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at verse 1 first and then a little later, verse 2. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word, therefore, links to no condemnation in chapter 7. And Paul's deep desire as a believer to be delivered from the wretched tyranny of indwelling sin. And he is pointing out that God does not condemn redeemed children to a life of wretchedness, a life of defeat, a life of failure. The word condemnation, as we find it here in the book of Romans, means more than a divine sentence given to a non-believer. It means the actual results of such a sentence. The punishment following the sentence. It refers to the execution and literal damnation of anyone who has not by faith entrusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In this country, if a court gives a sentence to an incarcerated individual, it's possible to cut that sentence short through good behavior and the court being able to see this, paroling that individual and releasing them early from prison. But when one is under the condemnation of God, they will experience the full extent of that punishment. For the one who is without Christ, that sentence is for eternity with no hope of parole. Now, maybe some of you are resting here this morning, well, I know Christ. Praise God for that. But I want you to think with me this morning of all those people who do not know Jesus. Think of those people in your own family. Think of those people in your workplace. Think of those people in your neighborhood. Does anybody have anybody in any of those three areas? Do you know people who don't know Jesus? They're all around us. And without Christ, this is their future. Yeah, thank God we're saved from that. But there are people going into a Christless eternity that stand under the condemnation of God. And as God's people, that should move our hearts. Because these people need Jesus. They need Jesus. And we have Jesus to give to them. Paul goes on to say, he says, there is no condemnation. There is no eternal punishment. Those who are in Christ are those who have humbled themselves. First, they've humbled themselves by admitting their sinfulness before God, by seeing themselves as God sees them. God says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. One must humble themselves to that. They must see themselves as God sees them. Second, by repenting of their sins. They humble themselves by repenting of their sins, by asking God for forgiveness, by turning away from that sin. And third, in faith, they humble themselves by opening their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and trusting Him as Savior and Lord and inviting Him into their lives. These and only these are in Christ and no longer under condemnation. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 2. Paul adds to our position by saying, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life refers to the gracious assistance of Jesus Christ to us when we trust Him. Now, I know a pastor from many years ago. He was the pastor of my home church in Pittsburgh. And he defined it this way. Law, in this case, can be easily translated as covenant. The covenant of the Spirit of life. That is the covenant we move into when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, in which the Holy Spirit imparts new life and sets us free from the law of sin and death, the old covenant, the old life. The Holy Spirit sets us free from sin and the death sentence. The guilt of sin and the death of sin have been lifted in Jesus Christ. There is no longer any condemnation. We are no longer under condemnation, but our position is one of being in Him. And that's fantastic. We can declare this truth. I am free in Christ. But as we rejoice in the favor of this position, let us also consider the provision that makes it all possible. And that provision is found in verse 3. Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do, it was in that it was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. How can one who is under the condemnation of God be set free? There's only one way. There is only one way. Paul tells us the law was powerless in this regard. The law was weakened by the sin nature. The most persistent error among people concerning religion, and that's what people view today in our world, the most persistent error among people concerning religion is the idea that we somehow, by our own efforts, by our own goodness, can make ourselves acceptable to God by keeping His laws, that by our efforts, we can earn our way to heaven. If I'm a good person, that's my ticket to heaven. I'm not a betting man. I'm sure you're glad to hear that this morning. But, you know, if I were to go out in the streets, I would bet. And I'm not a betting man. I would venture a guess that if we would go out on the streets today of Goldsboro and we would ask 100 people randomly, how can a person be acceptable to God and go to heaven someday? What do you think their response would be? I go to church. I'm a good person. And even asking church people that's how they would answer. Oh, I'm a good person. I go to church. People have insisted from the time of Paul that by their own efforts, in their own strength, they can be delivered from the condemnation and live up to the standards and demands of God's law. That's foolish thinking. That's impossible to do. Paul tells us that just doesn't make it. And the reason it doesn't make it, the reason that it doesn't work, is because of the sin nature in man, which renders our efforts null and void. Paul, through his epistles, time and time again, had told us that keeping the law cannot make us righteous in God's sight, because none of us has enough strength to really, fully live up to the law's demands on our lives. None of us has the ability. We've all fallen short. And as a result, we're lost. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Two of my favorite verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not because you're a good person, so that no one can boast. So how can one who is under the condemnation of God be set free? Paul tells us the provision for our freedom comes from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a sin offering for us. God, in verse 3, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, can do what we in and of ourselves are powerless to do. He can give us a righteous standing before God, for He alone justifies. He alone makes us right with God. One commentator put it this way. He says, as Christ bore our sins on Calvary's cross, the judgment of God fell on those sins. Since they have been condemned in Christ, we need no longer bear their condemnation. Thus we achieve a righteous, justified position before God by applying to our lives the sacrifice of Christ, who received in Himself God's judgment and the condemnation for all our sins when He died on the cross. Praise God. Praise God this morning for our position in Christ and the provision that He made. But why have we been given this position? And why has this provision been made for us? Well, Paul's opening words in verse 4 show us the reason why, shows us the purpose behind all of this. Paul says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The words "in order that" reveal purpose. There is a purpose for our being in Christ. And God's purpose is that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. You see, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given a right standing before God. We are justified in His sight, so that in our conduct we may actually become persons who live according to God's standards. Something that every believer, I hope, longs to do. How many of you want to live according to God's standards? Most of you raised your hands. I need to talk to the ones who didn't after the sermon. The purpose of Christ's work of redemption on that cross was that His people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in their hearts and lives, that they might fully strive to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in God, the law of God. Out of gratitude, think of this, we're approaching Thanksgiving. Out of gratitude for the outpouring of God's love shown through the death of His Son for our sin and our condemnation, we are to strive, not in our own strength. Paul illustrated how that was failing for him in chapter 7. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of God in God saving us is that we might become holy people. People who obey God's laws, who through the Holy Spirit live up to His standards. God knew we couldn't do it on our own, but He's provided a way. For each of us as believers to understand our full victory over sin, we need first of all to remember our foundation in Christ and what we were saved for, to be God's holy people. And with this in mind, we can understand then what we should be doing with our lives. We should understand the practice of living that we are a part of. In the last part of verse 4, we read, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. As redeemed in Christ, to live holy lives unto God, we are to live according to the Spirit and not the sin nature. For me, that begs a question. Is it possible then for a believer to live according to the sin nature? Earlier in Romans, Paul said that we are no longer controlled by the sin nature, that we are no longer in the flesh. For one who lives under the control of the sin nature is a characteristic of that person who is without Christ. Nonetheless, in Romans 7, 14, verses 14 to 25, we saw a believer. We saw the Apostle Paul living according to the sin nature. We saw one who had trusted Christ as Savior, struggling with sin and failing to live up to God's desires, His will and His purpose for him. There is an inner battle. An inner battle that takes place in each of us as followers of Christ. A battle between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. So that it is possible for a believer to live according to the sin nature. However, God, in breaking sin's control over us, does not desire this to be our practice. In Titus 2, verse 14, we read, Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Who here is eager to do what is good? Some aren't, I guess. I don't know. I saw some hands there. Christ has redeemed us from wickedness, and He's purified us so that we might live holy lives according to the Spirit and be a people who are always looking to do good. Now, those of us who are in Christ are no longer under the control of the sin nature. However, and it's a big however, our enemy, Satan, wants you and me to believe that we are still under the control of sin and that we can do nothing about it. Well, my friends, that is just a lie from the very pit of hell. We are no longer under God's condemnation. We have been declared not guilty. And sin's control has been broken through Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, in the Holy Spirit's power, we no longer have to obey the sin nature. As believers, the worst experience that we can possibly undergo is to live our life believing that we are controlled by sin and can do nothing else about it. You know how many brothers and sisters in Christ who have struggled with sin in one area or another have left the faith because they thought that they could do nothing else but sin? They didn't know this truth, this blessed truth. As believers, the worst experience that we can possibly undergo is to live our life believing that we're controlled by sin and can do nothing about it. And that's why Paul called himself a wretched man. That's why he saw himself as a failure in chapter 7. For the believer, I don't know of any greater condemnation upon one's life than to feel that they have to remain under sin's control when in reality they have a new spiritual DNA that sets them free from such control. because they have the DNA that comes to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that those who become Christians become new persons, new creations. They're no longer the same. The old life, it's gone. And a new life has begun. From Romans 8, we know this truth. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit's power, we no longer have to live in prison to sin and no longer live under its condemnation on our lives. Each of us needs to come to the place in our lives where we understand and practice living in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin by realizing, as Paul did, that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we no longer need to feel wretched, but instead empowered through the Spirit to live up to God's standards, to live the life He saved you and I to live. Yesterday, I heard that the governor of Texas gave Rodney Reed an indefinite stay of execution. At this point, he will not be condemned to death, but he still is in prison. He is not a free man. He is in a place where he does not want to be. How about you? How about you? Are you in a place you don't want to be? As a Christian, are you experiencing your freedom because of your new spiritual DNA code in Christ? Or are you living, as Paul once was, struggling with sin, not doing what you want to do, but doing what you do not want to do? I would like to challenge each of us to meditate on His words, the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And follow Paul's counsel to enjoy your new spiritual DNA that you've been given in Christ. Enjoy your position. Enjoy the provision that Christ made on the cross for you. Not just to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, but to give you everything that you need today to live your life for Him through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Meditate on that. Meditate on the purpose for which He did this. And on how you should live your life, how you should practice living your life, along with all those who have been found not guilty in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, earlier today we sang about the cross. We sang about the cross and we sang about, Lord, your work on that cross. Lord, here in this beautiful passage of Scripture, if we haven't understood it already, Lord, you've made it clear through your word of who we are in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray. I pray for each person gathered here today, and I pray for others who are not here today at Faith Alliance Church for one reason or another, that God, you would work in all of our hearts to experience our new DNA in Christ, the freedom that is ours, and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we can live in a way that we want to live in Christ Jesus and not live according to our old sin nature. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.